Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. God, what a joy to come together with your people, Lord, and how we can come and, Lord, lift up our hearts. God, it is so good to praise you because, Lord, you're worthy. And now as we kind of wrap up this book of Joshua, I pray, God, that as we hear the heart of this man to that generation, that God, it would connect with our hearts. Lord, that we would be people who are overwhelmed with what you've done in our lives. Lord, and that would cause us to be so overwhelmed with what we're going forward to in a good sense, Lord. That we would know that, God, if you're so faithful in the past, how can you not but be faithful in the future? So I pray, Lord, that we would hear your heart, that we would hear your voice. God, if we need that encouragement tonight, that you would speak that to us. Lord, if we need conviction tonight, God, that you would bring that Holy Spirit, that you would come and convict us and set us free from that thing that's holding us back. And Lord, that we would go forward, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we begin here wrapping up the book of Joshua, you know, last week we looked at chapter 23, was kind of a farewell address. Some people say that was to the elders and leaders. Now he speaks to the whole body, but I think both of them are to everybody. I think that's kind of, when we do that, that's kind of weird. But nonetheless, we're at the end. We're at the end of Joshua's life. And what a life when you think of this man and what he's done. And I pray that as we listen to what he says to them, they would speak to us about our own walk with the Lord and the direction we're going and where he's calling us and what he's calling us to. You know, if there's one thing about Joshua was a person who, his life was pretty simple. He was the guy who simply fell down, worshiped, and obeyed. You might even sum it up this way. When the mind of God was revealed to Joshua, all Joshua cared about was obeying God. That's what he did. Whether we start in the very beginning of his life or whether here at the end of his life, that's who he was. And I think that's something that, you know, if we don't take away anything from the study of Joshua, we need to take that away. We need to understand that, and we need to pray that would be our heart, that we would know the mind of God. And I think it's great, you know, and a lot of us want to study that. But it's not just knowing his mind, it's knowing his mind so we can obey him, so we can do what he calls us to do. So he starts here, again, as kind of the last chapter. He starts in verse 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for the officers, and they presented themselves before Joshua. Now, it's interesting, this place Shechem is, you know, when you think of the history of Israel and all that's gone on, Shechem was the first place that God showed Abraham when he came into the land. And Shechem was a place where Jacob buried the idols when they came back, when he brought his family back. Remember after the ordeal with Laban, and he came back, and so they buried him under the oak tree. So Shechem is definitely a fixture in the heart of Israel and in their history. And here's where they're gathered, and there's an oak tree. It's interesting, whether you talk, you know, a couple hundred years before this, or this time, or later on, it always seems to be this oak tree. Now, I'm not sure it's the same oak tree. But there is an oak tree involved every time almost that Shechem's brought up. So that's kind of interesting. And lastly, Shechem was a city of refuge, named as one of the cities of refuge. Remember, that's a place where they could go to in times of, if there was an accidental murder, you could go there, an accidental death, and be safe. So Joshua gathers them all there and brings them, and then it says, he begins, and from 2 to 13, he gives kind of a history of Israel, which I think is a great way to start thinking about our lives. I think it's important for us to think about our Christian heritage, who we are as a church. And then I think it's important to get closer and closer and think about what God has done in our lives. And that's what Joshua is doing. So he starts out where they came from. In verse 2, he says, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So God is going to speak to them for the next about 12 verses or 11 verses. And here's an interesting thing you can put in your margin. God is going to tell them what he did over and over and over and over and over of all the things. As a matter of fact, from verse 2 to verse 13, God saying, I did, or I brought, or I, is mentioned, he mentions it 16 times. So you kind of get the idea that this is about what God has done, not what they've done. Way too many of us are interested in what we've done, right? We kind of think, I did this, I did that. Well, God's letting these guys know, because these guys are in the middle of a great, great place in their lives. It's not a downtime for Israel. It's a real uptime. They've taken the land, they're in there, and lots of times when we're in that place, here's what we do. We look around and go, "Woo, I'm awesome." And so God is letting them know, no, you're not awesome, I'm awesome. I'm the one, and I'm the one in control. So he begins here, and it says, you know, that this is what the Lord God of Israel says in the middle of verse 2. Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Now, before we go further, something to make note of. This is the first time we learn this. And I love the way in Scripture you can learn things about somebody generations past. We knew that God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. We knew that God brought him, and a lot of us thought, you know, you go, dude, I already knew this. Well, you only knew this because you read Joshua before. You didn't know it from reading Genesis. It was never mentioned in Genesis, never mentioned in Exodus. And here Joshua lets us know something. He lets us know that Abraham and dad and family, they worshiped other gods. See, I think sometimes we think when God uses somebody greatly, they must have been born totally in love with God. And they kind of think, well, of course Abraham loved God. Do you understand that Abraham and his dad were worshiping other gods? Cooking along, going along. And God chose Abraham and he goes, hey, you, come and follow me. And Abraham said, where are we going? And God said, I'll tell you when we get there. I always love that part of the Bible. I have to be honest. Would you go? Would you go right now if God said, come follow me, and he didn't tell you where you were going? That's kind of spooky, isn't it? Husbands, would you dare tell your wife that? Hey, we're going on a trip. Where? I'll tell you when we get there. Yeah, you're going to be in big trouble unless it's someplace good. God says, and he called him, and listen, it wasn't because he was a real godly guy. He's serving other gods. And we need to understand the intensity of God's grace. God chose this guy. He pulled him. It wasn't because he was somebody great. It's because God pulled him out of there. And all of us, listen, all of us, we have such potential in the family of God. And so many of us, we think, no, not me. I'm just a nobody. None of us are nobodies in the kingdom of God. And so listen, he takes him, and he served other gods, and then he says, so first of all, he says, listen, verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him out of the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. So listen what God is doing. He's the one who brought, he took Abraham. He brought Abraham. He gave to Abraham. He gave to Isaac. He took them to Egypt. He brought the plagues. Are you kind of getting the idea that this isn't really a rehearsal of the history of Israel? This is a rehearsal of the work of God. Here's what God says. This is what I did. And this is what I did. And this is what I did. And for the people, listen. Now, if you're not God and you talk like that, you're kind of an egomaniac, right? It's a drag when you're around somebody and they go, I, and all they do is talk about themselves, right? And you go, man, you're sure full of yourself. You don't want to say that to God. Because God is great. And God is letting the children of Israel know exactly, number one, where they came from, and number two, why they're where they're at. and it's because of him. And he brought the plagues on Egypt, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. And then he says, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what the Lord did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. I brought you, again, God, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. So before we go on, something I want us to notice is God's doing this. Number one, these guys have been on that long military campaign. Now they're done, and God gave them a brief history up to the point where they're at. We just went through the history of Israel from the time they were, quote, invented. In other words, when God called Abraham and brought him out, till their current time. And so God went over that history, and here's something kind of interesting, I think. As God goes over their history, he brings up three different bodies of water and three different groups, if you will, of gods that they worship around those bodies of water. And it's kind of interesting. The first body of water is the Euphrates River. Abraham was on the other side of the river. They worship the Babylonian and the Sumerian gods on that side, right? Your descendants, Abraham worshiped other gods on the other side of that river. Then he brings up the Red Sea. And again, on the other side of the Red Sea, they worshiped the Egyptian gods, the ancient Egyptian gods. And so are you kind of getting the idea that slowly God was eliminating these other gods out of their minds, out of their lives, out of their future? And then they crossed the Red Sea, and now they're at the Jordan, and on both sides of the Jordan, they had the gods of the Amorites. So listen, this isn't just a history of God, it's also a history that God is greater than all the other gods. And it's important for us to understand. Now listen, I think in our generation, most of us go, I don't have other gods. Bet me. Oh, we don't like maybe worship idols or kind of weird things. We got lots of things that interfere between us and God, right? And some of us, listen, some of us know God delivered me from such and such. And so we can say, he took that God out of my life and that God. And some of us tonight, here's what we know. God needs to take a whole bunch more gods out of our lives. But here's the great news. He can. He can. He's demonstrating to them, look at what I did. And every time he mentions them, he talks about the gods and that he destroys them. In verse 8, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, I'm going to read again, who dwell on the other side of the Jordan, and I gave them, and I'm sorry, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hands that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Once again, are you getting the idea who's in charge here? God. Israel might think, woohoo! I remember that battle. I remember how hard we fought. I remember we won. And God's saying, no, 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 no. I did that. And I did that. And I did that. You know, it's the same thing in our lives. I believe we get in trouble with sin when we begin to think we have conquered the sin. It's when God conquers the sin that the sin is really destroyed in our lives. And we need to understand it's His work and His delivering and what He does. And, you know, that goes personally. It goes definitely in ministry. Hey, if you're involved in any ministry and anything's going good in it, here's what you need to recognize. It's because God is doing something, not because you've done something great. And, you know, that's a huge temptation in ministry to look around and go, look what I've done. Whether you're, you know, in the usher ministry and you kept somebody from bringing a drink in, woo, look what I did. God's going, no, I did that. Or whether you're in a worship ministry and you did a great, great set and you go, woo, look what, no, God did it. Or whether you're in a pastoral ministry, you're teaching, it's God. And listen, once we start giving Him the glory, look at Joshua at the end of his life. He's here, and here's what he's doing. He's letting God speak, and he's speaking for God. And he says, here's what God says. God did it. Let me ask you something. early on, right after they crossed the Red Sea, wasn't Joshua a general? Wasn't he doing most of the fighting? Wouldn't it be easy to say, man, I'm 110 years old. We're going to read that in a minute. And I did some great things for God. It's easy to do that. Here's what Joshua does. I'm an old guy, and here's what I know. God has done some powerful things in my lifetime. And here's the cool thing. Here's what Joshua's saying. And I got to be part of it. Christians, listen, if we follow him, we get to be part of what he's doing. We get a little glimpse into it. So listen, I love this part. And then I love 11 through 13. This is about them personally. Then you went over the Jordan, and you came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites, the Uptites, the Audacites, all the ites. Everybody's involved. You have to do that every time you read that. You got to get all the ites in there. All these guys, listen, but do you understand? Do you see what God is doing? All of these people groups. Think about all those groups. Here's Israel, and look at all of these ites coming from everywhere against them. That's a lot of ites. And God says, I delivered you. You weren't good. It kind of cracks me up when people go, man, Joshua had such a great military strategy. Christian, it was not Joshua's military strategy that defeated all these ites. It was God. It was God working. And so God, listen, he names all the ites and he says, listen, they're there. And he says to them, he says, all the ites, and the end of that verse 11, but I delivered them into your hand. It wasn't them. Hey, they could be the best war machine in the world, and they still could have lost. And when I look at the nation of Israel today, it always amazes me when I see things going on. And, you know, hey, you can study some maps, and I would challenge you, get the maps out and start looking at them. And it's pretty incredible. This little bitty country is surrounded by countries that hate them, by countries that vow to push them into the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, how would you like to be surrounded in your neighborhood? How would you like it if everybody else, well, maybe that happens to you, I don't know, but everybody, all of your neighbors said, all we want to do is get rid of these people. If we could just get them out of this neighborhood, we'd be great. And so they start flinging rocks. They start throwing grenades. How would you feel? That's the nation of Israel. Listen, the ites are all still there. Oh, yeah, this happened literally, but they're all still around them. And why does the nation of Israel exist today? Pretty simple. Same reason they existed then, God. Once again, people go, man, they're militant. It's God. Even I crack up sometimes when we're in Israel and we're doing stuff. And, you know, obviously the guides are Israeli and they're proud of their country. And, you know, they've all served in the military. And, you know, I always kind of chuckle because they go, you know, here's what we did. And I go, I don't think you did that. I think God did that. Well, yeah, we know, but we did it. And then they'll start boasting about different things, like when they took the old city finally in 1967 after getting the country, and then they were separated for all those years. 67, they take the old city, and they did it by corking the gates with tanks. It's kind of cool what they did. They plugged every gate with a tank, and then took the old city, and then eventually the Temple Mount. And they will tell you, we were so generous, we gave the Temple Mount back to Jordan. Basically controls the Temple Mount today. And they go, we were generous. And I'm thinking, number one, you didn't take the Temple Mount, the old city, God did. Number two, you only gave that Temple Mount back because if you wouldn't have, every Muslim, not Arab, every Muslim in the world would have been on top of you. So there's a little bit of intelligence there not doing that. But why did Israel get the old city in 67? Why did they win the war in 73? Why do they exist today? Same reason here. Listen, they should go back and read this. God delivered them, whether he delivered them from Syria, whether he delivered them from Egypt, whether he delivers them from Lebanon, all of those wars that they fought, it's God. And God says, listen, I did that. And then check out verse 12. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two kings of the Amorites, but not with sword or with your bow. Here's what God's saying. I sent bees. Now, obviously, God's speaking in a way here, hyperbole, and he's telling them, but here's what he said. No, it wasn't you. It was me sending that in there. And then verse 13 is the last one. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Here's what God's saying, and Joshua's saying to the children of Israel. You're here, you got some great places, but you're only here because God gave it to you. Christian, you need to recognize something. You only have what you have because God gave it to you. And some of us go, no, you don't know how hard I worked. Well, you know what? Maybe you did work real hard. I get that. But you only worked hard because God gave you the ability to work. Oh, I didn't think of that. And listen, we only have what we have because of God. And when we start living our lives that way, here's the cool thing. You live your life that way, you don't have to keep such a tight hold on the things you have. You know why? Because God gave them to you. And if they're God's, he can protect them, and you don't have to. And you don't have to get, this is mine. Yeah. No, this is God's. God, if you want to take it, I guess you take it. It's okay. And you live your life that way. And listen, that's what he's teaching them. You guys are here. You're here in the land. It's not because you're great. It's because you have a great God. So Joshua lays all that out. And bottom line, what he's trying to get him to do is recognize who God is, and more importantly, recognize who they're not. Because they're on that verge of thinking they're great. So God lays it out, and then here comes, I think, some of the greatest verses in Scripture. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Here's what Joshua's saying before we go on. Because all of that's true, you need to have a fear of the Lord. Now, not a fear in the sense, some of us read that and we go, why should we be afraid? Not a fear in the sense of, and you're scared to death. But a fear in the sense of respect and honor and something else. A fear in realizing how powerful God really is. Do you really understand? Do you really understand that in a blink of an eye, everything we know, everything we are, could just dissipate? If Jesus didn't hold us together, we would just go and fly apart, molecules going all over the place. And we need to have that sense of awe, that sense of fear, of really how awesome our God is. So here's what he says. He lays that out. So, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him sincerely and in truth. Now listen to this. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Here's what Joshua is saying. Here we are. We're here. Now here's kind of the crazy part. We're here. I want you to fear God. And then I want you to serve him. But here's the kicker, Christian. You got to put away the other gods. Now, here's what kind of blows my mind. These people have been packing around gods with them. Do you hear what he says? You got to get rid of the gods that you brought from Egypt and the gods from the other side. You've been carrying them. Here's something you got to realize. If you don't get anything else out of the Bible, you need to understand this one thing. If you can carry a god around, that's not a really good God. If your God needs you to get from point A to point B, I don't think that's a really good God. Just saying. Whenever I go in foreign countries and I see some things, especially when you get into the Orient and you see Buddhism and Hinduism, and those guys have so many shrines and so many crazy little gods, and you're looking in this house and there's a little god in there and you're going, that's an interesting little god. And you pull it out. Oh, that's interesting. And hey, I was in one place in Thailand. They had literally little toy soldiers. And they had them in a little house, and they were their gods. I think that's a toy soldier. That's not a god. And then we went over, and we're in a park, and we're walking over, and here's some little toy soldiers on the dirt. I go, what are these guys? Well, they were gods yesterday, but today they're not gods. They're just thrown over here, and they got new gods. If you can replace your god that easy, that's not a god you want. You got to think these things through. I'm thinking, man, if number one, if you have to carry him around. Number two, if you can pick him up and put a new one in place, that's not really good. So here's what Joshua says. Get rid of your gods. Does it kind of blow your mind? Just a little bit? That God has done so much for these people and they're still packing around other gods? Now, we might be a little agitated at Israel. What about us? How many gods are we toting around? Once again, most of us are not into idolatry. Most of us don't have those little things we carry around. But most of us, we have things to get between us and God, don't we? Those are called idols. Those are called other gods. And here's what he says. He says, listen, I want you to put away those gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. What are you thinking? Doesn't it kind of draw you back? Remember when Jacob came back and he wanted to serve God? And he goes, oh, by the way, we got to get rid of all the idols first. It's like, seriously. So he tells them to do that. And then, verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now, before we finish, he's calling them to an action. And I think that's important. And tonight, I'm going to call us. Hey, you know what? Some of us tonight, we need to get rid of some gods. Just get rid of them. You don't have to like bring them out and show them. Most of us don't want to see your gods. Some of you have some real funky gods. But here's what I'm going to tell you. You can't serve those gods and God, the God of the universe, at the same time. You need to make a decision. And isn't it great that God gives us that opportunity when you think about it? Listen to what Joshua's saying, and listen carefully. He's not condemning them. He's not telling them they're in serious trouble. He's not telling them they're going to lose their salvation. He's not telling them they're going to lose their land yet. And here's what he's saying. I know you guys have some gods. So here's what I'm going to tell you. You need to put them away, and you need to get rid of those gods. Because you can't serve those gods and God at the same time. So Joshua's given them an incredible, incredible choice, isn't he? And you and I, we have that same choice tonight. Get rid of them. You don't have to do any public thing. Just get rid of them in your heart right now, even as I'm teaching. Say, you know what? I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to get rid of that. And you know what? I'm going to get rid of that. 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 Some of us have long lists, right? I got a pretty good list. They're going to get rid of them, and we're going to put them away, and we're not going to have those anymore. And now we're going to serve the God because Joshua challenges, and then at the end of this, most of us know this, Joshua said, hey, you need to do this. You need to get rid of those gods, or you need to serve them. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Most of us know that. Some of us even have that on our house, don't we? Someone bought you a little plaque, and you stuck it on your house. Woohoo! That makes you a Christian. Everybody who comes to my house knows me and my house, we serve the Lord. Sign doesn't make you serve the Lord. You can get that tattooed on your forehead. Doesn't mean that's what you're going to do. Here's an interesting thing, though, in the original language. Is it's in such a tense that it means, when Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's written in a tense that I don't think we really have in our English language. It's written in a tense that in the past we've served the Lord, in the present we're going to serve the Lord, and in the future we're going to serve the Lord. It's written kind of in that continuous tense. And when you look at this guy's life, like I said in the beginning, when you look at his life, once Joshua knew the mind of God, then he obeyed the will of God, didn't he? Again, when you go back, check it out, when you go back, who wasn't dancing around the golden calf way, way back when they came over? Remember, they came out of Egypt. Moses went up on the mountain, Aaron left Aaron in charge. Aaron cooks up this calf thing. Moses comes back, says, where'd that come from? Aaron goes, I don't know. These guys brought some gold, we threw it in the fire, and this calf jumped out. Isn't that what most of us do with our sin? Why are you doing that? I don't know, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. But where was Joshua? He was with Moses. What about when the 12 went to spy out the land? And they came back. I don't know about you guys, but peer pressure for me is hard. Peer pressure hard for you guys? Can you imagine being with 10 other people or 11 other people? And 12 of you come back and 10 of them are going, ain't going to happen. Horrible, horrible, horrible plan. It is a scary, scary, scary place. And you saw the place, you know it's scary. And they're going, no way. Would you be a Joshua or a Caleb and go, no, here's what I know. God said we could have it, and God keeps his word, so let's go take it. And those 10 go, no, 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 no. And then all of a sudden, you don't just have 10. You have 399,900 and some people coming at you, going, you're out of your mind. It'd be hard, wouldn't it? Joshua stood his ground. How about when Moses died? Joshua was there. How about all the battles? Joshua was there. How about at the end of his life? Here's what Joshua says at the end of my life. I'm serving the Lord. Why? Because that's the best possible place to be. It's not because he was a super saint. You know, reading some of the commentaries, they always try and make Joshua, and they say, do you understand that the Hebrew Joshua is the same word, Jesus, Yeshua? In Hebrew, Joshua is Yeshua, and that's Jesus. And, you know, people go, wow, man, he had that name, and he was awesome, and he's just like Jesus. And, you know, they do things. And I think, he was just Joshua. Joshua is just like us. And all of a sudden, Moses said, hey, Joshua, I want you to hang out with me. And Joshua went, no, man, I'd rather party around a golden calf. No, what did he say? Okay, I'll hang with you. I'll learn from you. I'll be second. Doesn't matter to me. And so now here he is. He's saying, what are you going to do? Now here's what I love. What are you going to do? So he challenges the people. Verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the houses of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and who preserved us in all of our way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is God. Now that's a great response, isn't it? Some of us are going, yes! Joshua goes, no! Look at verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you can't. I love that. Now here, I think this is pretty good. They're going, we're going to do it. Joshua said, you guys can't. It ain't going to happen. Now, once again, I don't think you have to be a genius Bible student to know that two verses before this, he said you have to get rid of your other gods. They haven't even mentioned that. Because here's the thing that we do. In case this Jesus thing doesn't work out, I got some stuff in my hip pocket. Just in case. Or there's sins that we don't want to let go of. And he says, get rid of your gods. They go, okay, you know what? We really want to serve the Lord our God because he's done great things. And we can see all the miracles. And we can see these things. And he drove out everybody before us. And here's what Joshua says. No, no, no. In verse 19, Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God and a jealous God. And he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Here's what Joshua says. It ain't going to work, bros, because here's the biggest thing you'd never said. They never said, we will throw away our gods. You see, there is this thing in salvation called repentance. And there's too often people will say, well, you know what? It's all about the grace of God, and it absolutely is the grace of God that saves us and brings us and opens up our eyes. But Christian, you got to repent. You got to turn away from one thing and turn towards him. You have to make that decision. And there's too many of us, we like to hang in both worlds. And here's the bad thing, we stink at being a Christian and we stink at sinning. We're kind of walking the fence and we're kind of like Israel. We're not good at either one because we're not fully devoted to the Lord and we're really bad at sinning. Like some of us used to sin really well. We kind of lost the edge. We're not good at it. And here's what Joshua says. You guys, God is a jealous God. He's not jealous in the sense that he flies off the handle. He's jealous in the sense that he knows what is destroying us. And he knows what is destroying them. And so he says, you can't, verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. No, we really mean it. We really want to do this. Why? I think part of it is an emotional decision. That's why it's always hard. Listen, in ministry, I know from ministry, it's hard to give invitations for me sometimes because I don't want people just to make an emotional decision. I don't want them to go, you know what? This is kind of a, he got me and I kind of get this and I feel bad about that. So, you know what? I want to do this. Now, I want you to make a decision based on a few, you know, intelligent information that you have. I want it to be intellectual. It's got to be made with your heart too, but it's got to also be made with your mind. And you got to make a choice. See, this thing about Christianity, have you noticed that God gives us choices? Some people get really uptight about that. He does. Some of us make really stinky choices. Some of us make good choices. Some of us make good and stinky choices. And they're going, no, we want to do this. Why do you want to do it so bad? You see, I'm thinking Joshua ought to go, really? Why do you guys want to do this so bad? No, we want to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. So Joshua, in verse 22, said to the people, okay, I kind of like him. He kind of tricked them. He says, listen, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So now they're going, we're on board. Woo-hoo, let's go, Joshua. And so Joshua said, now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. That's the second time he had to tell them, put away those gods. I read ahead. It's a bummer. You know, I'm thinking, why does he tell them twice? Why didn't he just take them? Why didn't he just beat them up and take their gods from them? He's pretty tough. He's old. He's got nothing to lose. When you go after him, listen, put away the foreign gods, he says, that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God Israel. You see, once we incline our heart towards the Lord, you know what happens? Miracles. Oh, not in a sense of like, you know, money falls out of heaven. Miracles in a sense, you know what happens? Those other gods, they become those little toy soldiers that people in Thailand put in little boxes that they worship. Because all of a sudden, here's what you realize. They're nothing. They're just a piece of plastic. They're just nothing. They're tugging on me. Some of us have, you know, some of us have plastic gods, right? Called credit cards. And there's nothing wrong with credit cards unless you, they own you, unless you use them. Unless they use you. Listen, we have all kinds of stuff. So look at, he says, incline your heart. You might want to underline that. Christian, you need to incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. You might want to underline that. We're going to come back to that in a minute. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance at Shechem, not a statue, a statute, okay? He didn't make a, and listen, he goes, this is what we're going to do. Then I like this. Look at verse 26. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Huh, what's the book of the law of God? You ever ask yourself that? Because there's people who say, you know, Moses' writings were compiled way down the road. Remember, Moses has only been dead for 7 years, 8 years, 10 years. Hadn't been dead a long time. Maybe 13 years. Well, maybe 20 years. He hasn't been dead forever. And what does Joshua have hanging out with him? A book of the law of God. What's a book of the law of God? I'll give you a little hint. Starts in Genesis and ends in Deuteronomy. First five books of the Bible. Who wrote those? Moses. Irritates me, man, when people go, I don't think Moses wrote them. Well, what on earth is Joshua carrying around? And here's the cool thing. Here's what Joshua just told us. I wrote all this stuff down. You know what Joshua just wrote down? Not just chapter 24. He wrote down Joshua. And you know where he put it? Right after Deuteronomy. Oh. No, I'm sorry, after Numbers. No, I'm sorry, after Exodus. No, maybe it was after Leviticus. You see, now we're starting to build the Bible. And he wrote it down and he put it. And now look where he puts it. Listen. It says, then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under, where's he at? The oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. There's that stinking oak tree again. Next time we go to Israel, I'm going to try and find the oak tree. And he put it all there in the sanctuary. Joshua says, it's a done deal. We're good. We've got this done. And then he tells them, listen, verse 27, and Joshua said to all the people, behold, I love this, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us, and it shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Don't you kind of love this? Here's what Joshua says. Hey, guys, we have a witness, this rock. Isn't that kind of odd? A rock? A rock? Can rocks talk? Evidently, listen, Jesus says, if they can't, Jesus was messed up. In Luke 19, Jesus answered the Pharisees and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, remember he's on a triumphal entry, he's coming into town, and everybody's yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. And the Pharisees are going, Jesus, tell your people to be quiet. And Jesus says, I tell you that if they should keep silent, check this out, the stones would immediately cry out. Rocks can talk. Jesus says they can. So you need to be careful what you say around rocks. Joshua says this rock is a witness. Hey, I'm going to challenge you. Go back through the book of Joshua. You can do it this week. Go back through the book of Joshua. And you're going to find something, man. Joshua was all about rocks. He stacked rocks. He built with rocks. And every time it was very significant for the history of Israel. So here's what he says. He says, listen, if you do that, this rock is going to cry out. This rock is going to be a witness. And then he tells us in verse 28, so Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So that's kind of the end. And now we got to bury Joshua. We got to take care of this. Verse 29. So it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. A little side note, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem. Oh, it's interesting. A lot of stuff goes on at Shechem. There we are back at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Remember, Joseph had Ephraim and Manasseh? So Ephraim ended up with Shechem. And Eleazar, verse 33, here's a few kind of burials going on. Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Oh, by the way, if you remember that God promised Joseph he wouldn't be buried in Egypt. Remember when they left? They carried him. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? He died like 400 years before that when they left Egypt, remember? Last thing Moses said before they left town, someone grabbed Joe. Promised we'd bring him out, get the bones, get the guy. Now they're burying him where God said they'd bury him. Listen, and then Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. We got a lot of dying going on here at the end of Joshua, huh? Burying Joseph, Joshua dies, Eleazar dies. They buried him in the hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. So there again, someone else buried in Ephraim. Now here's the only thing I'm trying to figure out, and I can't figure it out. Phinehas is a priest, right? He's the son of Eleazar. He's the next in line. Didn't God tell them that Levites weren't supposed to own any land? Wasn't that the deal? Wasn't the deal the Levites don't get an inheritance because they're an inheritance to the Lord? And they just hang out? What's Phinehas doing with the mountain? It says Phinehas on the hill. I'm thinking, man, I hate to say it, but I think there's a little disobedience going on already. A little bit of waving, you know, here's what happens. And, you know, it's sometimes it's just that little thing. We go, well, you know what? I mean, God said we couldn't have land, but someone could give us the land. If someone gave us the land, we could do this, and we got the land. And I know what God said, but I don't think God really meant it. And that was for that generation, not for this generation. And so we can do this. And it just makes me wonder what was going on there. That's just a side note. I don't have an answer for it. It just made me wonder. Oh, but I do want to bring something up. Some of you are like locked up and ready to go. But before we do, I want to go back to this. I want to go back to this thing in verse 24. And it says, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. You can flip over. It's just a couple things. Flip over to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 is kind of a drag. Kind of reiterated some of what we've just read. Verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Oh. What does verse 24 say? We'll obey the Lord. 2:11 says, not so much. And here's what some of you are thinking. Well, that was that generation, and this is another generation. Well, here's what that's telling me. The generation that said they would obey the Lord, I don't think they obeyed the Lord because I don't think they poured into their kids. Because here's what I know. If we pour into the next generation, they're going to have a heart for God. And I'm not saying, you know, it's a guaranteed thing, but we need to be pouring into them. We need to be living our lives in such a way that every generation knows how great God is. They don't just have to witness it. How many of you witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Good. I was afraid someone's going to, woohoo, yeah. Then why do you believe it? Because someone wrote it down, didn't they? Somebody recorded it, and we have eyewitness testimony. And not just eyewitness testimony, though. We have eyewitness testimony of men who lived their lives for the Lord. And then after that, somebody else. And after that, we have church history. And we have a history full of godly men and godly women who have served the Lord. And I read this, and I go, what happened? One generation, and it's gone. I have to be honest. I don't think Joshua 24:24 was sincere. I think it was just, yeah, you know what? Joshua says we need to do it. So, yeah. Hey, Josh, we'll serve the Lord. Woo! And sometimes we can get there. Listen,
My heart is that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. And that people that watch us would see and recognize someone who loves the Lord their God, all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul, all of their strength. Israel blows it in one generation. I believe, listen, and I believe this for a long time, we're only one generation away from the church disappearing. And we need to understand that, and we need to have a heart, not just for our own lives, but we definitely need to have a heart for our lives, but we need to have a heart for that next generation. Why in this church do we have the children's ministry we have? So we can pour into those kids so they can understand how great God is. I challenge you after service tonight, well, you have to wait till all the kids are gone, but go look at the great job a group of people did to make that place look like something really cool for the kids. We don't do that just so the kids will go in and go, "Woohoo! This is fun." I want them to have fun. But what's our motive? To get the Word of God in them and to pour into them. And yeah, all of that stuff brings them to that place. But it's our responsibility as parents to pour into our kids. Hey, as a church, we're just coming alongside helping you out. It's our responsibility. And one generation, they go, you know what? That generation died. They were a bunch of old fogies. Now we're going to live and have fun. And hence we have the book of Judges. So I just introduced the next Bible study. Going into Judges. But Christians, man, let's take to heart. Who are you going to serve? It's kind of interesting. Centuries later after this, remember there was that cat up on Mount Carmel? Not a cat. Elijah. Remember? And what was Israel doing? Serving other gods. Actually, it was these gods mentioned here. Centuries after this. And Elijah goes up and what does he say? Same thing Joshua said. Who are you going to serve? If you're going to serve Baal, go for it. Here's what I love about prophets. If you're going to sin, go sin. Go! But if you can serve God, serve God. Choose this day. That's what Elijah says. That's what Joshua says. Choose this day who you're going to serve. So as we close tonight, spend a little bit of time, just a little examination. If you need to confess and repent of some things, just do it. You don't have to make a big deal out of it. Just do it. And then let's go forward and let's change our world. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your grace tonight, and God, we thank you that as we read this word, and God, this exhortation to us, Lord, that you're not just speaking to a generation a couple thousand, 3,000 years ago, but God, you're speaking to us here tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would, right now, as we're praying and as we sing this song, that it would be sort of a reflective time of where we're at. If there's some gods we need to get rid of, that we'd get rid of them. We'd throw them out of our lives right now. And Lord, it wouldn't just be an emotional kind of reaction to, man, I don't want the consequences. But be something well thought out. And God, we would be in that place in our lives where we're going to go forward. Not going to stay still. Not going to go backwards. We're going to go forward with you. And Jesus, we're going to be that generation that so influences the next, that so influences the world, that it will never be the same again. That's what we want to have happen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing.